We live in a crooked and some would say broken world. Between the many evil things that are engaged in by the people of the world around us, the violence, the hurt, the sickness, and all of those things, we sometimes begin to wonder how it is that we're going to be able to continue living in such a world. How do we cope with these things? How do we deal with these things? In fact, I had a lady ask just past couple of days as a result of the recent shootings, when is the violence going to stop? And the only answer I can give to a question like that is heaven. I think one of the things that we need to realize, and maybe we as Christians do pick up on this more so than others in the world, this world's been broken from the beginning. Violence, hatred, jealousies, anger, greed, all of these things have been in this world since Satan tempted Eve in the garden. And she gave in. And I think one of the things we first have to accept and we have to deal with in trying to decide how do we live in this crooked and broken world is it's the world that's broken. And it's always been that way. We want to look this evening at what the Apostle Paul says to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 2. Some of you have noticed the scripture on the screen already, and I'm sure you've recognized this as a familiar passage that the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren there in Philippi, talking to them about what they can do to live in this crooked and perverse world that they lived in, which is not so different from the world we have today. And basically, I told my wife before I left, I said, you want to hear what my lesson is? How do you live in a broken world? Fix yourself. That's what it boils down to. Fix yourself. We want to talk about the things that the Apostle Paul says to the brethren here, some emphasis on how, some of the things we need to keep in mind in this idea of fixing ourselves and making sure that we are right. But to begin with, Paul says, save yourself. Look there, beginning in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul told the Philippian brethren, we know we live in a broken world, you save yourself. And that puts me in mind of what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7. We have Matthew chapter 7 verses 3 through 5 listed. There's a scripture reference there on the screen where Jesus says, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus tells us here in this little short story, parable, whatever phrase you want to use to describe it, He says, you've got to be right before you can help anybody else be right. Oftentimes, I even hear Christians looking out at the world and saying, what can I do to change this guy? What can I do to change this person? How do I change this group of people? And what I think we've sometimes forgotten is we have to change ourselves first. We have to make sure we're doing what's right. And I think as we go through and look at all the things that Paul has to say here in the Philippian letter in regards to this, I think it's going to become evident to us that really and truly the only thing we can fix is ourselves. Look at the writing of the Apostle Paul to the Galatian brethren. In Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin with, I'll tell you what, let's begin with verse 16. It'll add a little bit to the reading, but it does impress the context just a little more. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. I know most often when we hear those passages, we hear that passage there toward the end of chapter 5 and at the beginning of chapter 6 is separate, but they are one complete message. And the message that the Apostle Paul gives there to the brethren in Galatia is the same he gives to the brethren in Philippi. Make sure you're right. You have been made alive by the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. When you go and you try to help your brother who is in trouble, you do it with a spirit of gentleness because you are of the Spirit. Make sure you're right. Seems to be the message of the Apostle Paul. He recognized the need to be careful of our own self, even when we're trying to save others. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I buffet or discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Ultimately, the only person of whom I have control is me. I can't save someone else. And so when we start thinking about this idea of how can I fix the world? What can I do to make things better? Fix yourself. Fix yourself. First and foremost, we have to look to making sure that we ourselves are right. But Paul continues as he writes to the brethren there in Philippi by telling them that they need to save themselves with fear and trembling. They need to consider the consequences of disobeying God. We don't like to think about fear. in line with serving God. We like to think about God as love, and God wants to do good things for us, and He wants good things to happen for us. We don't like to think about the fact that there is to be at least a certain amount of scared when we think about God. This word that's translated fear here in this passage and others is the Greek word phobos. And that word sounds familiar because we've all heard of phobias, being afraid of things. We talk about fear of the Lord being respect and honoring Him because of who He is, but let's not forget, it's also scared. Fear as in phobia, fears. Because we know who God is and what He is. We need to recognize that the one that we are to fear is God, not man. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We need a certain amount of fear in regards to our relationship with God. Sometimes it is fear that actually gets us started on the pathway of righteousness. Just like sometimes it was fear that got us to do what our parents wanted us to do at the right time. Because we feared the consequences. And we often think about that and we talk about how that fear should grow into love. And we should grow to serve God because we love Him and because of all that He's done for us. And that is certainly true. And to a great extent, that's as we grow and increase and mature in serving the Lord, it's going to become more and more because of love. But there always needs to be that element of fear. At least a fear more of the consequences of disobeying God than of the consequences of disobeying man. We need to fear God. That should be a part of what pushes us to fix ourselves. Paul continues there by telling them to let God work in them. When we start talking about this idea of fixing a broken world, of trying to solve the issues and problems that we have, whether in our society or the world over, whichever level of badness we want to try to fix, we start thinking, well, what can I do? You know, what actions can I take? Can I join this group and we protest this and get this solved? Or can I give money over here and do that? I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul tells us here that we fix the world by letting God work through us. Let God do His will through us. Isn't that what he says there in verse 13? It is God who is at work in you. It's not man. It's not man's ideas. It's God. It's His will that should be driving us in all the things that we do, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We need to remember, as Paul told the Ephesian brethren, that God, through Christ, is able to do so much more than we can even imagine. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." I don't think we give God enough credit for what He can do with me. There are all aspects, all various aspects of life and our service unto God where this principle, I think we need to make sure that we're applying it, whether we're talking about fixing the violence and hatred and such in the world, or we're talking about just the spreading of the gospel. We need to make sure that we don't forget that it is God doing the work through us. We have to allow God to do His work. I've known brethren through the years that look and say, you know, I just haven't been successful. Anything that I've done, I haven't been able to accomplish anything. And so I just don't know whether I even ought to try anymore. And that worries me, brethren. Because to some degree, that comes to me as a child of God saying, God can't do anything with me because He hadn't done anything with me yet. And that's not what Paul is telling these brethren here in Philippi. He's telling these brethren here in Philippi, the only way that God is going to be able to work in you is when you let Him work in you. And that's not going to happen if you continue to refuse to do anything for Him, to reach out, stretch yourself, move into other areas where you might be more successful. We need to be careful about limiting God, because it is Him that's working within us. Paul told the Philippian brethren in the first part of this book in chapter 1 and verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God will work within us as long as we work with Him as His servants. Will we see the consequences, the results? Will we see the immediate changes that might be going on? No. In fact, the long-term effects of what we might be doing for the Lord today may not show up for a decade or more. It may be something that we never see. I hesitate to use myself as an example, but I'm the one that I know more about me than I do anybody else. The example of my grandparents upon their grandchildren through the years, while it didn't affect all of us the same, I'm convinced that some of us are where we are because of the example that they left for us and the teaching that they give us. The things we saw in them as we were growing up, and I'm sure some of y'all have similar experiences for yourself, maybe. But they didn't see it. They didn't live long enough to see the stalwartness or the steadiness or the studiousness of various ones. But it's there. Because they were willing to just do the work that God gave them to do and let Him work through them. I'm confident that there are women who are teaching today because they sat in one of my grandmother's Bible classes a half a century ago. Yeah, that'd be about right. We need to let God work through us. We need to never stop letting God work through us. We cannot comprehend what the end result will be of letting God work in us, willingly working with Him and not quenching His efforts. If we want to fix a crooked world, we've got to save ourselves. We've got to keep God in mind. Fear Him. Let Him work within us. And remain positive. You know, when we read this passage there in verse 14, we read, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And we always approach it from that way. Don't murmur and grumble and complain. But at least one of the things that the Apostle Paul is saying here is stay positive. Don't look at the bad side. Don't get caught up in what's going wrong. Keep yourself focused on what's going right. Set your mind on the things that are working, that are increasing both in you and in your brethren. Don't get caught up in negative thinking. But think positively. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, 11, and 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, 11, and 12. Paul says, "Nor grumble as some of them did," talking about the Israelites, "and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." And he's certainly making reference to the Israelites in the wilderness, on the trail from Egypt to Canaan. And it doesn't take much reading there about the Israelites on that trail until you recognize that they started focusing on the bad things, rather than remembering that God had taken them out of the slavery of the land of Egypt, where they were making bricks to build the cities of Pharaoh, where Pharaoh was so against them that he was willing to kill every boy child that was born in order to keep their numbers down. They were looking at the fact that they didn't have any more fresh fish to eat. They weren't able to eat the leeks and the fresh vegetables that they had enjoyed there. They completely ignored the fact that they had plundered the Egyptians and carried away much of their riches and gotten off scot-free with it because of the power of God. Because God was with them and brought them out of the land of Egypt. No, they were fussing because the water they had to drink didn't taste like they wanted it to. They were complaining because they were living under the stars instead of in their nice houses that they had lived in Egypt. They started thinking negatively. I think that's something that we ourselves need to keep in mind. If we want to fix the world, we need to focus on the positive aspects. It's very easy to get bogged down with the negative. You don't have to do anything but open up the pages of the newspaper or get on your computer or turn on the television, and you can hear all the terrible and wicked and evil and bad things that are going on. I mean, you can hear about bad things that aren't even really happening. We can get caught up in the negative. Paul says, don't get caught up in the negative. Don't turn to moaning and groaning, complaining. Don't turn against your brethren who are there to help you. Unify with them. Grow stronger. Grow closer to them. Depend upon them. I have John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21 listed as a reference there on the screen, because it's where we just got through studying not too long ago. Jesus prayed for unity. And he said there, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus said the unity of the brethren is an illustration that God sent Jesus to save man. Our disputing amongst ourselves is an illustration that we need to grow up to maturity. And I'm speaking that in a general sense, not in specifically here in the congregation. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 3, he told them, "I can't speak to you as spiritual men because you're still infants." How do I know you're still infants? Because you're fighting and fussing with one another. How many times did we, as our children were growing up, look at them and say, "I wish they'd grow up," because they were just there back and forth arguing over something that didn't amount to a hill of beans? Yeah, most every one of us parents had at least one specific instance go through our minds where we had that. we need to remain positive and work together. If we want to survive living in a crooked world, if we want to have any hope of changing the things of this world in such a manner that it's easier to live as a servant of God, we've got to unite and keep our minds focused on that which is right, that which is positive in the blessings that God has given us so that we can strengthen and encourage one another. Not only does Paul say, brethren, you need to fix yourselves and put your focus on God and let Him work. He said, you need to be blameless. In verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. Now, when we think of someone blameless or above reproach, we often think of elders. Isn't that one of the qualifications that Paul gives in regards to the men who would serve as elders? Paul here says that you, brethren in Philippi, need to be blameless and above reproach. And this gets back to this idea that if we want to fix what's broken in the world, we've got to first make sure we ourselves are fixed. We've got to make sure that we are right and living wholesome and upright. We need to be careful in how we approach others. You're never going to win an argument by tearing somebody else down. You need to be right. You need to be living wholesome and upright lives if you want to convince others they ought to live wholesome and upright lives. We need to be careful how we approach. We need to be harmless as doves while being wise as serpents. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10 and verse 16. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, as Paul there talks about dealing with those who need to hear the word of God, he said, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. If we want to correct someone else, we've got to first approach them from the standpoint of we are keeping ourselves right. And we approach them gently and carefully to help them to see the error rather than with vitriol, anger, slander are not going to fix the problems of the world. But living an upright and righteous life, keeping myself focused upon those things that are right and proper and demonstrating those in the way that I live my life, is going to have a powerful effect. And that's the last thing we see that Paul says in regards to this idea of living in a crooked and perverse generation, that we need to hold forth the word of God, the word of life. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life. If you look at some of the other versions, some say hold fast, some say hold forth. If you go look at the Greek word actually that's there and read its definition, it has both ideas involved in it. So it's not just a holding on to the word desperately, like we would hold on to a rope that was pulling us back to the shore. But it's also a holding that word up, like we would hold up a lamp so someone else could see how to get out of the cave that we were stuck in. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17 talks about that armor that we're to put on, that Paul told the Ephesian brethren they're to wear so they can fight against the snares and the arrows of Satan. And in amongst that armor is the sword of the Spirit, the one offensive weapon that he makes mention of. All the rest of them are to defend us. We need to be using that. We need to show the word. when Paul tells the brethren here in Philippi that they need to hold fast or hold forth the word of life, he's not just saying, tell people about the word. He's saying, live the word. I know we've all heard in the past, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. And I don't know, there's some difficulties with that, but the point that's trying to be got across is if we want to convince somebody that something is right, then we need to be doing it ourselves. We need to show forth the Word of God. We need to use the Word of truth in teaching others in the same way that it was used to bring us forth out of the world. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, in exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. What changed us? By seeing the Word of God working in the lives of others. Even if it was just in the lives of those that we read in the pages of Scripture, we saw it working in their lives and changing them and making them different than what they had been in the past. But more often than not, we saw it in someone else in our life at that time. We've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. You know Romans 1 and verse 16, it's the gospel of Christ that's the power of God to salvation. If we want to change the world, we've got to show the world God's Word. One of the outstanding examples in my mind of this idea is Ezra, as we read in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Now, certainly we could look at David, we could look at Abraham, and we could look at Paul, and we could look at Peter, we could look at Christ, but notice just a simple statement is made about Ezra that is so powerful and so important, something that we can keep within ourselves that will help us to recognize what Paul's talking about when he says, show forth the word of life. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice the law of the Lord and to teach the statutes and ordinances of the Lord in Israel. Ezra set his heart to show the law of the Lord to his people. And you know, it made a difference. It changed the people in the days of Ezra, at least to some degree. It brought them back. Maybe not as far as they ought to have come, but it brought them back toward the Lord. Not his influence only, certainly there were others as well. If we want to change the world, we've got to start and we've got to finish by fixing ourselves, by making sure that we're shining as lights. Shining as lights in the world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Your nation is falling apart. Your world is full of wickedness and error and problems. Philippians, here's how you fix it. You be right. Because ultimately, the only one that we can fix is ourselves. We may have some influence over others and we might be able to direct them in a different path than they have been following. We might be able to affect their hearts, but we're only going to affect their hearts in relation to how affected our hearts are with the Word of God. Ultimately, the only part of the world that I can fix is me. And I need to be doing everything that I can to make sure that I am fixing me to the best of my ability. I was thinking about this lesson again this afternoon. I had a phrase in a song
that I listen to every now and then is what I got from way back. And I can't remember the exact phrase, and it doesn't really matter exactly what was said, but the point is, man, you want to solve world pollution? Cover your mouth when you cough. That'll help the solution. You want to fix the ills and problems of this world? Start with making sure yourself is right. Fix yourself first. Oh, we want to do great and grand things. We want to make great gestures that'll solve all the problems in the world. And really, the only thing that we have any control, the best thing that we can do, is to make sure I'm right and use my influence as a child of God who's doing everything I can to serve Him and to please Him to shine in front of others so that they can see how they ought to be as well. Look into your heart and ensure that you're living in accordance with the will of God yourself. This world and all this wickedness, I know it gets to us, but one day it's going to end. It was designed to come to an end. Never was meant to last forever. But your soul is going to be in eternity. Where will it spend eternity? With God or with Satan? That's determined by what you do with your life today. And all we can do is influence others for good to the best of our ability. Look diligently into your heart. If you find things you're amiss, come back to the Lord. Confess your belief in Him and give your life in service to Him. If we can assist you in that covenant, if you desire to be done, we'll always stand in the sanctuary of prayer.